we launch into a new year. And this morning, I want to speak to the people of Eastwood Baptist Church. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, I would just ask that you would tolerate me for about 25 minutes as I just kind of speak to us as a church as we enter into a new year. Because it's not just the year that is new for Eastwood Baptist Church. There's quite a few new things in the life of Eastwood Baptist Church. One of the most obvious, of course, is a new pastor. Another one that hopefully by now is becoming more obvious is a new time structure that we're launching now, going to one small group time at 9:30, one worship time at 10:45. We also, hopefully you realize now, we've got a new format for our newsletter. Instead of a quarterly newsletter that we print up and mail out, we're going to start emailing a monthly newsletter. And so we want to make sure that everyone's email is in the office. If we don't have your email, let us know. And for those who don't get email, every month we'll print off extra copies of the monthly newsletter to have for you to pick up. And then also in 2 weeks on Sunday night, we're implementing something new as we're going to start implementing what we're calling SNL groups, Sunday Night Life Groups. And Sunday Night Life Groups are kind of based around workshops, hopefully to provide life tools to families and individuals for just making life work in living life. We're going to be launching for this first cycle, and we hope for this to be kind of an ongoing cycle. And we're asking people to sign up, and so we have a table already in the back to encourage people to sign up. But there's going to be a life group for men. It's called, I've kind of always make sure when I get to this name, Bass, Bucks, and Ducks. You don't want to say that too fast. There's going to be a workshop for women, journaling through the book of Esther, I think it is. There's going to be a workshop for parents who are parenting special needs children. And then there's going to be a workshop for marriage called The Art of Marriage. And that's for those who are married, those who are getting married, those who are newly married. But these are going to start taking place on January 17th at 6 o'clock. And we are asking you to sign up tonight. We'd invite you to come back tonight as each one of those life groups facilitators are going to be sharing what their life group is going to be more about specifically. And so we're inviting you to come back tonight. It's going to be an informative time tonight. But that's something new that we're also looking at doing. And so in a lot of ways, it's like a new day in the life of Eastwood Baptist Church. And on one hand, it can be a very exciting time. And yet on the other hand, it can also be a trying time, a difficult time. Anytime we go from something that's familiar to something that's new, it requires change. And it's the change part that can be trying. If we could just go from A to B without having to go through change, it'd be one thing, but it's through that process of change that it can start feeling difficult. And so this morning, I'm wanting to bring a message entitled Going Through Change. And I'm wanting to provide a biblical basis or a biblical foundation, not for just implementing change, but for actually going through change, walking through change. Our passage is Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 30, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter and then read a few verses into chapter 14. But it's a passage that records for us the children of Israel as they were confronting change. On one hand, they'd been in Egypt and they're now heading to the promised land. They'd been living a life of slavery and now they're living a life of independence, a life of freedom. And so it had to be an exciting time in the life of the nation of Israel, and yet they were having to get from point A to point B. They were having to go through change in order to get to B. And they were struggling with the change. So much so that many were unwilling to go through the change to get to what God had promised and ended up even forfeiting their experience of what God had for them. And so let's read our passage and begin to unpack this. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 30. And if you know the story, Moses has sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. The 12 have come back. Two have given a good report, Caleb and Joshua. The other 10 said, no, we can't do this. And that's where this is picking up. Verse 30, it says that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who've come from the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And then in chapter 14, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? In verse 4, and they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And then jump down to verse 11. Here's God's response. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? Now, I hope you'll follow along with an outline, because the first thing I want us to talk about is just the nature of change, the characteristic of change. And this applies regardless, quite honestly, of the change, regardless of the issues involved, even regardless of the people involved. There is a nature that's associated with change, and it's what makes change very intimidating. In fact, it's threatening. I want you to write this down. The reason is change threatens the known and the familiar. Any kind of change threatens that which we already know, that which we're already familiar with. And so often what we fail to realize is that the known and the familiar provide all of us a sense of security on a personal level. I got a breeze blowing and it wasn't me. There, I'll get that situated. But it affects our level of security. Now you think about this, in a world in which there is so much insecurity all around, people then tend to cling all the more to that which they already know, to that which is already familiar to them. Even when that which is known is not desirable, they will still prefer it over the unknown. Just like the children of Israel here. They knew slavery. They knew what was expected every day, and here they are willing to go back to that because it was known over proceeding to the promised land, because that was unknown. It was unfamiliar territory. How are we going to act? What are we going to do? We don't know. And out of that insecurity, they want to go back to Egypt. See, that's why many times one's initial response to the prospects of change is not so much in regard to what's on the other side of change, but rather to what's on this side of change, to that which we're going to have to let go of, to that which we're going to have to give up in order to get to the other side of change. See, this is when many people begin to press, and they want everything spelled out in black and white. They want to quantify what's it going to be like on the other side. What's it going to look like? What's it going to feel like? What's going to be required of me on the other side? Now, here's the thing. All of those are valid questions. The only problem is they can't be answered on this side of change. The answer's on the other side of change. See, that doesn't mean we still don't plan and prepare on this side of change for as much as we can. But the truth is, we really don't know all that's going to be happening on the other side of change until we get there, which is why change can be so threatening, so intimidating. And here's why. I want you to write this down. The reason is because change is a process. It's not an event. It's a process. See, it's not something that just simply happens overnight to where we wake up the next morning and everything is just kind of crystal clear. We know what our role is, we know where our place is, and we know how everything works the next day. It's a process that we have to go through. In fact, a process we have to walk through. Not every question will be answered in that process. Not every issue will be resolved in that process. In fact, not every glitch will be obvious in that process. Some things will go smoothly. Some things won't go as smoothly. That's the nature of change. And yet, here's the issue. For the church, it's important to understand this as a church goes through change. Because things won't feel the same. And I have to be honest with you, this morning did not feel the same. As I was here at 9:30 and no one was in this building hardly, it just didn't feel the same. You see, that's why it's one thing to talk about change, but it's a whole nother issue to actually go through change. And in the process, there'll be some things we like. And yet in the process, there'll be some things we miss. Now, I want you to write this down. This is what we've got to be careful of. Because when we begin to feel the issues that are the result of change, that's when we can begin to question the change. You see, the Israelites loved the prospects of freedom. They loved the prospects of a promised land while in Egypt. But the moment they began to feel the issues related to changing from where they were and the known to the unknown, not only did they question what they were doing, why are we even doing this, let's go back, but they began to question the change agent. You get that? They began to blame Moses and Aaron. And that wasn't Moses' idea. In fact, Moses didn't even want to be there, if you know the story. Moses tried to ask God, send somebody else, I don't want to do this. But that's what happens as we begin to feel the process. And unfortunately, the Israelites allowed the nature of change to keep them from going through the change, and in that process, they forfeited. They forfeited what God had promised them, what God had in store for them on the other side, and that was the promised land. You see, people, it's at this point in the passage when God says, okay, if they don't want to take it, they won't get it. That's when they began to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and it was basically a march of death, because for 40 years they would wander in this wilderness while that generation died off, except for Caleb and Joshua. They weren't going to let them have it. God says, if you don't want it, you won't get it. And they forfeited it because of their unwillingness to go through change. And so the question really begs to be asked, why go through change? Why do it? And there really is only one answer. There's only one answer, and I want you to write this down. It's because of what God wants to do on the other side. That's the only answer. You see, if change is God's doing and not simply man's doing, then it's because God is planning something greater on the other side of change. Hear me, it's always better on the other side when the change is from God. Now, I've got to be honest with you, especially right now, I think in the life of Eastwood, it's pretty good. But what does that mean? If God is putting us through change, how much better will it be on the other side? How much more exciting will it be when we begin to see God do what He wanted to do as we faithfully follow Him through a process of change? See, God doesn't change for the sake of change. It's not that God gets bored and just wants to do things differently. God only implements change because of something greater, something better He has in store. And through the process, I think there's three results that God brings about. And the first is this, write this down. The first result of going through change that God is ordaining is personal growth. Personal growth. People, at the end of the day, God is in the business of growing people. Even though God accepts us just as we are, He never leaves us just as we are. He wants to develop us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to mature us. He wants us to see our faith grow and our faith become stronger as we learn to trust God more. The degree of our faith and the strength of our faith will always parallel trusting God more. And one of the avenues that God uses to bring that about is the process of change. Because you know what? Change stretches us. Change challenges us. And more than anything, change gets us out of the ruts and the routines of our faith. I personally believe that one of the things that grieves the heart of God more than anything else is when we've made our faith and the practice of our faith so familiar, we're so accustomed to it, that we can literally go through the motions without even having to think about it. What must that say to God? That we show up and we go through our routines and we go through our rituals and we don't even really have to engage our mind in the process, and we go home and we think we've done our part. You know, some years ago I read in a book a question that's always been one that I strive to answer through my life. The name of the book was A Passion for Fullness. And the question that got thrown out in that book was simply this: when was the last time you did anything for the first time for God? Think about that. When was the last time you did anything for the first time for God? You see, change breaks us out of those ruts and those routines, and it causes us to trust God more. That's why one of the greatest changes that God brings about as we walk through is our own life. He grows our faith. It impacts us in the process. A second result of going through change that God is bringing about, and write this down, and that's corporate growth. You see, as a follower of Christ, there's two aspects to our life. The first aspect is that personal aspect, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and God growing us in that relationship. But the second aspect is this corporate aspect. And the corporate aspect is the church. You see, God intends for every follower of Christ to be a part of Christ's body. The church is the body of Christ. Someone who says that they can worship God without going to church don't understand the plan that God had in place. Because God intended for that to happen in a corporate setting called the church. And here's the thing, God wants to grow our church. And I'm not talking about numbers. The numbers will come. That's God's thing. What God wants to grow more than anything is our unity, our bond as a people, our love for one another, so that He then can begin to grow our influence in this community, that He might grow our impact in this state, in this nation, and this world. And yes, without us really forcing the issue, He will grow our numbers to His glory. But it's as He makes us stronger as His people. You see, the children of Israel had to have a special bond with one another because of all that they'd been through as slaves. They've been set free. I mean, can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine them walking through dry ground of a Red Sea? And they're on the other side, and they see God bring it back together over all of Pharaoh's armies. In one moment, the mightiest army in the known world was wiped off the face of the earth without them doing anything except trusting God. They had to have a close bond for one another, but God wasn't doing all of that just for them to feel special with one another. It was because He wanted to establish them as a nation. so that through them, what he'd promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12, so that through them they would become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Everything that God wanted to invest and pour into the nation of Israel wasn't for them to keep to themselves, but rather for them to open it up and let it flow through them so the whole world would know there is a God in heaven. God wants to bless Eastwood Baptist Church, but people, it's not for the sake of Eastwood Baptist Church. It's for the sake of the many outside the walls of this church that he wants to touch, he wants to change, he wants to save, and he's going to do it as he grows us as a church, growing us individually, to reach out to those outside the walls of this church. But there's also a third result. And I've already alluded to it. And that is kingdom growth. The third result of going through a change that God initiates is kingdom growth. And this is ultimately what God's after. God wants to grow his kingdom. God's not concerned about our kingdom. God's not in the business of growing our kingdom. He's in the business of growing his kingdom. And his kingdom grows when more and more men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Jesus Christ. As more and more people come to be a part of his eternal kingdom, God wants to grow his kingdom. But he knows that, first of all, he's got to grow his people so that he then can secondly grow his church, so that his church then will reach out individually and corporately to see his kingdom grow. Again, this is what he had for the nation of Israel, and they just balked at it. They didn't understand it. Even after they finally got into the promised land with the next generation, they still did not understand the heart of God, that God's heart beats for the whole world, that God wants all to be saved, none to perish. And he intends to grow his kingdom. But here's the thing. We as a church must be willing to go through change. And some of the changes that we've implemented in some ways are not that drastic. And yet there's several of them that have come about, and it can start feeling like things are really changing rapidly. And yet some of it, I didn't intend to implement some of the things we've already started implementing. I didn't come with an agenda. I said that up front when I came in. But I really believe that God's brought us to this point. And that's why we as a church must be willing to go through the change to see what God's going to do on the other side. And do you know what determines whether we as a church are willing to go through the change? It's as each and every one of us personally are willing to go through the change. This church will go through the change only as you and I lock arms together to go through this change together. As you and I are willing to experience the unknown and the unfamiliar, having questions not answered up front. As you and I are willing to maybe be a little bit uncomfortable in the process, as we have to bring out more chairs for the people who've come, those kinds of things. We have to be willing for things to feel a little different, sometimes to feel a little odd in the process. But we do it because we always remember God has something greater that he's wanting to do on the other side of change. And people, I tell you this, I believe that so much that I was willing to pull up my wife and myself from our home in Texas and leave our granddaughters to move here. I didn't come here to get away from something. I didn't come here just to have another cushy job, so to speak. I came here because I believe that when God changes, even in our lives, and we've witnessed this, it's because he's planning something great. And I love being a part of things that God begins to do in the way that God does it. I want to see God do things in and through Eastwood Baptist Church that once it's done, all we can do is stand in awe and give credit to him and him alone. But we're going to have to be willing to feel the issues related to change. We're going to have to let God stretch us personally. We're going to have to let God bond us corporately. And we're going to have to let God do through us in a mighty way to impact His kingdom for His glory. Because people, we don't do this for us. And it is definitely not about me. We live for one. We do this to the glory of God. And so let's lock arms. Let's join hands. And let's do this to the glory of God, because I believe greater things He is still going to do in and through Eastwood Baptist Church. Would you bow your heads with me? We want to have a time of invitation, and as I've already shared in the beginning of the message is more of a corporate message appealing to us as a church to challenge us to say, God, yes, I want to see You do something greater. I want to see You do something more. I want to be a part of it. And so maybe it's a time to pray that our hearts be united, that our hearts be bonded, to pray for God to heal, to bring health and wholeness, to pray for God to do what only God can do, to pray that we would be willing to maybe be uncomfortable, to be willing for things to be done a little different than what we've been accustomed to, for things to not look the way that we've always expected it to look, but to say, God, I don't want to get in the way of You doing what You're wanting to do. And so in a moment, as we stand to our feet, if there's someone you need to pray with, there'll be some men standing here in the front, and we'll pray with you. But it's a time to say, God, I pray for Your kingdom to come and for Your will to be done on earth, on Eastwood Baptist Church, as it is in heaven. Father, we thank You for the example that we have in the children of Israel. And Father, they had to live their days knowing they missed that opportunity. And God, I believe that as a church, we stand at an opportunity to be a part of something greater You want to do. And Father, it doesn't mean that You've not already done great things in the life of Eastwood. You have. But You are always, always doing greater things still yet. And so, God, we want to be a part of it. And so, Father, we want to offer ourselves to You. We want to offer our church to You. May we be clay in Your hands for You to mold us and to shape us, to make us the instruments that You can use for Your glory and for Your purposes. And I pray it in the name of Jesus.